Thank you, Philip, for reading the text, and that will lead us into thinking about the topic of this morning. And I want to thank Lorraine as well for picking songs that are really appropriate and get us thinking about what I'm going to say to you this morning. It's good to see you again. It's been, I think, 3 weeks, and it's good to see all of you here. How many of you have seen a billboard ad like this? It's a while ago, it's for a chocolate bar. And one version of this ad actually has the word salvation plastered on the package. Well, as much as I like this chocolate, it is one of my favorites. To call this salvation is a bit too much, don't you think? Do you remember the closing scene in the movie Titanic, where Rose was reminiscing about that fateful encounter with Jack so many years ago on that ocean liner? And she said something like, he saved me in every way that a person can be saved. I wonder what she meant by that. Saved from drowning and a terrible marriage with a pompous jerk, yes. But saved in every way that a person can be saved? Not sure. I think Rose, like the Toblerone chocolate ad, is overstating a good thing. It seems that today's world, people don't understand what the word salvation means anymore. It's no longer a meaningful term, so people just use it pretty metaphorically, flippantly, in everyday talk to overstate a good thing. But for us as Christians, salvation is really at the heart of the gospel message. And it is the centerpiece of our faith. So we better know more clearly about what salvation means than the average people on the street. I said in my last sermon that the biggest and the ultimate problem with the world and humanity is the problem of sin. Sin has drastic consequences and widespread reach. And we must look to God for salvation, for solution. Today I want you to see that how salvation is God's answer to the supreme problem of sin. It is not just a solution. It is not a partial solution. But salvation is God's total solution for the terrible state that the world is in. So let's look at what salvation is by asking a few questions. By the way, the notes are in the handout, so if you want to fill in the blanks, you can follow along. But you don't have to. Okay. First, I want to ask the question, who saves? If the world is in such a big mess that we cannot find our way out of it, then who saves? Well, the first answer that is actually from the passage that that Philip read for us in Ephesians 2. Okay, Ephesians 2 tells us that we are saved by God's initiative. Okay, so we are saved by God's initiative. Let me read again from chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. It says, but because of his great love for us, God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgression. It is by grace you have been saved. So if it were not for the gracious and loving initiative of God to save us, all of us would still be dead in our sins. Let's get one thing straight. Unlike most religions in the world who claim that we are saved by what we do, the Bible tells us that we are saved by what God has done. What God has done. Salvation is based on God's initiative and it is His work. Second, the Bible goes on to explain that how God has carried out His initiative is by sending Jesus Christ. Okay, so we are saved only through Jesus Christ. Peter talked about this in this way in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Peter says, salvation is found in no one else, For there is no other name under heaven given by men by which one must be saved. Okay. Jesus himself claimed to be the only way to the Father. He made salvation possible by dying on the cross and rising again from death. In this pluralistic age where one religion is supposed to be just as good as the other, it is important, it is crucial for us to realize and to hold on to this plain truth that salvation is only through Christ. So, if salvation is by God's initiative and comes only through the work of Jesus Christ, then what is our part in it? How do we get involved? How do we figure into the equation? Well, the third point is that we cannot be saved unless we respond to God's grace and Christ's work. Just like we can't be healed unless we just take the medicine that the doctor prescribes, we cannot be saved. Okay, it would be pretty dumb if you are sick, if you have, say, a flu, and you go to your doctor, and the doctor writes you a prescription, and you go home and say, well, I'm not sure, I just wait on it. Well, eventually, a flu, you will get well, but with the problem of sin, there is no other way that you have to accept God's offer of salvation. And listen to what John chapter 1 verse 12 says. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Okay? So, but in case you think that this act of accepting Jesus, accepting God's salvation, is somehow work that you have to do, okay, somehow work that you can take credit for. Hey, I did something. I accepted Jesus Christ. Well, the Bible says, no. You cannot think that just by the act of accepting, somehow we have done something that we can take credit for. Again, going back to the text in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Cannot be any clearer than this. Even our ability to believe in God is God's work. Okay? It is the Holy Spirit who works inside of people's heart to convict and to convince them. And Jesus described the Holy Spirit in John 16, verse 8 in this way. Jesus says, when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. So to summarize, even though we need to respond to God's offer of salvation, it is from start to finish the work of God, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Okay, so now we know who saves God. But from what and to what are we saved? From what and to what are we saved? Well, in the most general way, we are saved from all the effects of sin, to all that God has intended us to be. Okay? Everything that sin has caused in terms of the things that we mentioned last time, all the ways that humanity has failed, God's solution in terms of salvation is to reverse that. It is the antidote to the disease. Okay? But let me give you just three specific answers based on the three effects of sins I mentioned last time. If you remember some of the things that I said last time, what actually sin does to humanity, to each one of us. Well, the first area is that we are saved from alienation to reconciliation. We are saved from alienation to reconciliation. If the effect of sin is alienation, the cutting off of relationships, that's what it means, then the effect of salvation is reconciliation. The presence of peace and wholeness in every relationship. Okay. After Paul talks about us being new creation in Christ, he goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 5:18, he says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay. We are not only reconciled with God, but we are also reconciled with His world, the creation, other people, and reconciled within our own hearts, within ourselves. Just as sin breaks wholeness in all these directions, salvation restores it in each case. Okay? We are no longer fragmented people, but we are being put together whole again and restored in every relationship that we can conceive of. Second, we are saved from enslavement to liberation. Okay? Just as sin makes us slaves to its power, salvation breaks that bondage and sets us free, free of its control. Okay, we are no longer slave to sin. Romans 6:6-7 puts it this way. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been free from sin. Okay. People think that being a Christian is to be limited, to lose one's freedom. Okay. The fact is just the opposite. Christians are free in the area that matters the most. In the area that matters the most. Freedom to be all that God wants us to be and to do all the wonderful things that God has intended us to do. Okay. Third, we are saved from condemnation to justification. We are saved from condemnation to justification. Sin has made us all guilty before God. Okay. But salvation removes the guilty verdict that hangs in front of our chest and acquits us before God. Listen to how Paul compares what Adam did with what Jesus did in Romans 5:18. Paul says, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. Now, without justification, we are all destined for hell, because we all have that guilty verdict on our forehead. Okay. But justification is what allows us to live forever in God's presence. Okay. Remember that sin makes us guilty and sinful, and God cannot coexist with us. Okay. We cannot stand Him in His presence unless we get that guilt away from us. And that's what justification does. This justification, along with reconciliation and liberation that we just talked about, is only one example of the marvelous effect of salvation in canceling the effect of sin. Again, salvation cancels every aspect, every damaging effect of sin. All right. Now, let's talk about another question about how total God's salvation is. Who or what is saved? Who or what is saved? Well, the most common answer is that Jesus saves sinners as individuals. Okay? Yes, this is the very basic fact that the Bible affirms, that Jesus offers salvation for sinner, you and I, as individuals, that we as individuals can come to Him. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 1:16. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. For the Jew first, then for the Gentile. Okay. Paul is talking about the individual Jew or Gentile person who needs to receive salvation. So the first answer to what is saved is the individual is saved. Okay? But even though that's a very common understanding, we must move beyond that. The Bible doesn't stop at the level of the individual as we often do. The Bible goes on to say that there is a corporate aspect to salvation. God is not just saving a collection of individuals unrelated to each other, but God is saving a body of believers vitally, intimately connected with each other. Notice how Peter describes Christians using these singular terms in this passage, 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10. Peter says, "But you, plural, you all are a chosen people, singular, a royal priesthood, singular, a holy nation, singular, a people belonging to God, that you, plural, all of you, may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God, singular. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." You see, God's plan of salvation includes a creation of a new people, a new community called the church. It is to be a showcase of how human relationships can be healed. So that is the second answer to what is saved. The community is saved. Now, not only are people saved individually and corporately, the whole universe also takes part in God's salvation. Listen to what Romans 8, 19 to 21 says. Paul says, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God," that's us, "to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into glorious freedom of the children of God." Hear what that is saying. Hear what that is saying. That salvation includes, along with the children of God, you and I, into the kingdom of God in the future, that the whole creation can somehow be involved. You see, God's plan of salvation includes the creation of a new people, a new community called the church. It is also including the whole universe. Okay, it doesn't only involve Lucy and Randy. It also includes twinkling stars and whirling planets, misty forests and majestic oceans, blue whales and puppy dogs. So the third answer to what is saved is the universe. The universe is saved. So far, I've talked about the totality of God's creation in terms of its full effect in canceling the multiple damages of sin. Okay, and the full scope in saving the individual, the community, as well as the whole universe. Now let's look at how total God's salvation is from the chronological perspective by asking, when are we saved? When are we saved? Again, the first answer is very obvious to those of us who are already believers in Christ. But we are saved in the past. Every believer in Christ can remember a time when we say, "Oh yeah, that's when I come to accept Christ as my Savior." Even when you have grown up in a Christian home, somehow in the past, maybe you are very young, you have made the decision to accept Christ. And as you get older, you made a decision to commit your life to Christ. We are saved in the past. When we put our trust in Jesus and believe in the gospel, Paul puts it in this way in Ephesians chapter 1, 13. He says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." So that's pretty obvious. We are saved in the past. But don't neglect their other aspects too. Our salvation doesn't stop in the past. We are also being saved in the present. We are being saved in the present. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 2, 12b. "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." There's an ongoing aspect to of our salvation that we take part in, that we participate in even now. Okay? Because God is not done with us yet. We know that. We realize that. We know that we need to work with God even today to make us more like Him. Because we know that when we look into the mirror, we are not quite what we think we ought to be. Okay? We need to work with Him so that it's a lifelong process of sanctification, being conformed to His image. But even at the end of our lives, we still cannot claim to be perfect. Okay? No matter how much we have grown in the Lord in the present time. So this leads me to the final point. We will be saved in the future. We will be saved in the future. Although we were saved in the past and are still being saved in the present, we still experience the damage of sin both inside and outside of us, as I said. But the Bible promises us a day that we will be perfected and enjoy life fully in the kingdom of God. Okay? Hebrews 9:28 says, "So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him." Do you hear that? God, through Jesus Christ, will bring salvation to us. Okay? So there is a future aspect of salvation that we don't experience fully yet. Okay, until Jesus comes back again, until we see Him face to face. Okay. Now, just as God has justified us in the past, so that we can be saved from the penalty of sin. God has justified us in the past so that we can be saved from the penalty of sin. And He is sanctifying us in the present so that we can be saved from the power of sin. That sin can have no longer has dominion in our lives. But most gloriously, God will glorify us in the future so that we will be saved from even the presence of sin. That we won't even encounter sin in our lives and outside of our lives, that we will live in perfect peace and harmony with God and with creation and with one another in His kingdom. God is at work in our lives throughout the totality of time. That's how total His solution is. Salvation through Christ. This is God's total solution to the problem of sin. In ways that are much more profound than Rose in the movie Titanic, we can say truly that He has saved us from in every way a person can be saved. He is saving us in every way that a person can be saved. And He will save us in every way that a person can be saved. Have you responded to that offer of salvation in Christ? If you have, then are you rejoicing in that fact every day that God has saved you? That you have new life in Him, that life is different now. It ought to be. That you are a changed person with a glorious future. Are you rejoicing in that? God's total solution. Now, some of you might not have received Christ yet. It might be some of you who have not received the gift of salvation that God is offering. What is stopping you today? Take a look into your life now. What do you have to lose by giving the control of your life to the One who has made you and loved you more than anyone else in this world? Would you offer your life to Him and take His offer of His life for your life? I want to show a clip that I came across recently that explains the gospel in just 4 or 5 minutes. And it's rather poetical. It's freestyle rapping. But I think it's a very powerful message of summarizing, in a nutshell, what the gospel is. And I hope that even for those who have believed and those who have not yet believed, that the message will be clear to you, and you can really accept this gift of salvation, the gospel that God offers for us.
It's the full story of life.
Can we try that again? There we go.
It's the full story of life crushed into 4 minutes. The entirety of humanity in the palm of your hand, crushed into one sentence. Listen, it's intense, right? God, our sins, paying everyone life. The greatest story ever told that's hardly ever told. God. Yes? God, the maker and giver of life, and by life I mean any and all manner and substance, seen and unseen, what can and can't be touched, thoughts, image, emotions, love, atoms, and oceans, God. All of it is handiwork, one of which is masterpiece, made so uniquely that angels look curiously. The one thing in creation that was made with his imagery, a concept so cold, it's the reason I stay bold, how God breathed in a man and he became a living soul. Formed with the intent of being infinitely, intimately fond. Creator and creation held an eternal bond. And it was placed in perfect paradise till something went wrong. A species got deceived and started lusting for his job. An odd list of complaints, as if the system ain't working. And used that same breath he graciously gave us to curse him. And that sin seed spread through our soul's genome. And by nature of your nature, your species, you participated in the mutiny, our sins. It's nature inherited, black in the human heart. It was over before it started. Deceived from day one and led away by our own lust. There's not a religion in the world that doesn't agree that something's wrong with us. The question is, what is it? And how do we fix it? Are we eternally separated from a God that may or may not have existed? But that's another subject. Let's keep grinding. Besides trying to prove God is like deep in a lion, homie. It don't need your help. Just unlock the cage. Let's move on how our debt can be paid. Short and sweet. The problem is sin. Yes, sin. It's a cancer. An asthma, choking out our life force, forcing separation from a perfect and holy God. And the only way to get back is to get back to perfection. But silly us, trying to pass the course of life without referring to a syllabus. This is us. Keep up your good deeds. Chant, pray, meditate. But all of that, of course, is spraying cologne on a corpse. Or you could choose to ignore it as if something don't stink. It's like stepping in dog poop and refusing to wipe your shoe. But all of that ends with how good is good enough. Take your silly list of good deeds and line them up against perfection. Good luck. That's life past your pay grade. The cost of your soul, you ain't got a big enough piggy bank. But you could give it a shot. But I suggest you throw away the list. Cause even your good acts are an extension of your selfishness. But here's where it gets interesting. I hope you're closely listening. Please don't get it twisted. It's what makes our faith unique. Here's what God says is part A of the gospel. You can't fix yourself. Quit trying. It's impossible. Sin brings death. Give God his breath back. You owe him. Eternally separated. And the only way to fix it is someone die in your place. And that someone gotta be perfect. Or the payment ain't permanent. So if and when you find a perfect person, get him or her to willingly trade their perfection for your sin and death in. Clearly, since the only one that can meet God's criteria is God, God sent himself as Jesus to pay the cost for us. His righteousness, his death, functions as payment. Yes, payment. Wrote a check with his life, but at the resurrection we all cheered because that means the check cleared. Pierced feet, pierced hands, blood-stained son of man, fullness, forgiveness, free passage into the promised land. That same breath that God breathed into us, God gave up to redeem us. And anyone and everyone, and by everyone I mean everyone, who puts their faith and trust in Him and Him alone can stand in full confidence of God's forgiveness. And here's what the promise is, that you are guaranteed full access to return to perfect unity by simply believing in Christ and Christ alone. You are receiving life. Yes, life. This is the gospel. God, our sins, paying everyone life.
If there's anyone in our midst who has not accepted Christ and would like to, believe there'll be people who would love to talk to you. I'll be staying around here for a little bit after the service. You can talk to Pastor Xavier, Philip, or other people. We would really want to help you to come to know and accept this wonderful gift of salvation.